Welcome to our third week of Bible study. I hope that you and your small group are getting to know each other as you dig into Genesis together. Just as a reminder, this is really weird for me to teach you ahead of time and not be in the room in case you have questions. So I'm just kind of throwing that out there as a reminder. If you have any questions, because a lot of the stuff we're reading I'm not able to address, or the questions, I don't want it to be a ton of in-depth homework. And there are just some crazy things happening in Genesis, especially the first half of Genesis. So I'm not sure I'll really have the answers, but if you just want to talk about it, like what are these giant people and daughters of men and all that stuff, in the front of your homework, there's a list of commentaries, and those are the books I've used to come up with these lessons and to do the homework. So if you are the type that loves to dig, I suggest you get one of those for sure. But for now, I know you might be disappointed if I don't get to all these crazy things in my lecture or in the homework, but I'm an email away or a call or text if you want to talk about it. But today's lesson's pretty hard. This is when we see this beautiful creation get shattered. This is when we see sin happen. We see the effects of sin all around us. All it takes is for you to turn on the news, to see a hurricane, to see of another man that's gotten shot, of crimes, of abuse, of even in our own neighborhoods, how maybe a family's broken apart by divorce, or you feel lonely and isolated. Maybe you've had the death of a loved one and someone you just miss. All of this was not how God created things. And we see the impact of sin. But in chapter 3, we see the very first time it happened. And so we want to look at that. Before I start and we read the verse, I want to if you're the type that likes to read the end of the book before you start a book, maybe you're the type that like goes to the last page and looks at what is happening. I do not do that, but I know there are people like that. I would love just to, you know, this Bible study ends in Revelation. The very last lesson, we do that. We kind of peek ahead to the end of the book. Michael Kruger says that really this is what eschatology is about. It's about what we're going to see in Genesis happening right now. He says it's not so much about millennial positions or the structure of Revelation, but it is primarily about the problem of evil and how that problem will be solved. Eschatology is about how one deals with the sad things in the world. In this sense, then, everyone has an eschatology. The believer, the atheist, the agnostic, the Hindu, everyone has to give an account for how evil is going to be dealt with. The question isn't whether people have an eschatology, but whether it is a compelling and coherent eschatology. So I love that he ties in that really that's what we're concerned about. Our end times are what we think. Really, everybody has an idea, but the idea is really not about how's it going to go down, but about evil and how's the evil going to be taken care of. So this is where we see evil happen. Genesis 3 is going to give us the blueprint of sin, but is also going to give us some really good news. It gives us the plan for salvation. So it's probably the most important chapter in the Bible as far as why did Jesus have to die. So let's pray and read the scripture. Lord, will you please give us wisdom, discernment? Will you help our hearts absorb what you teach us in this really hard chapter? We want to thank you that we have your word, that we have an explanation of why the world is like it is. We don't have to guess, but also make our hearts melt under the truth of your kindness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Genesis 3. We're going to start with just verses 1 through 7, and then we'll stop and read some more. He said, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Okay, what just happened? Because this is more than a mere snack of a fruit, okay? There is a complex process that we have just seen unveiled of disobedience and action. So let's just look at this process that just happened of sin coming into the world. First of all, let's look at these trees. What is that? There are two trees that God put in Eden. One's the tree of life. As long as they ate of this, they would live forever. There was another tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this gave eyes to see, but also meant that almost like there was a negative connotation to this. And by eating of this, Eve was saying she wanted to be the moral creator. She wanted to decide what was good and evil. But then we also have this serpent, this character come in into this garden. We know that this is Satan in the form of a serpent. He is bad. He is just bad. He didn't just come to trick. He came to murder. He wanted to hurt God. And how does he hurt God? He goes into this beautiful new world that he loves, chose the apple of his eye to strike. He chose his precious image bearers. Notice his strategy. He obscures God's goodness. He contradicts God. And he ignores the clear will of God. So let's say that one more time. He obscures God's goodness. This is kind of a reason we need to really be content, right? He contradicts God. This is why we really need to consciously submit to God. And he ignores God's clear will. This is why we need to know God's will and to choose well. Notice whom he went to first. He goes straight for Eve. Now, why do you think this is? Well, first of all, I just want to point out a few things that are just facts here. First of all, she had not been created yet when God gave Adam the specific command about this tree. Okay? In 2 verses 15 through 17, we see God give that specific command to Adam. Eve also had three good reasons she wanted to taste this. First of all, there was the lust of the flesh, eyes, and pride. Now, does this sound familiar? If we look at 1 John 2, 15 through 17, it does. And let me read that for you. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So we see, even in 1 John, centuries later, God is still noticing, look, this is how you're tempted by the world. What you see, what you want, the power that looks like you could have. And that's what Eve falls for. Adam is sitting right there with her, or standing there listening to all this. We see later that she just turns and gives him the fruit. So somewhere along the line, something broke down. When Adam had the command from God, he was put in charge. It was his responsibility to tell Eve. And it was his responsibility as he stood there and watched this happen and play out. So what is kind of up for grabs here is, what did God really say? Mankind has a choice. He has to depend on God's word or be independent of God's word. Ralph Davis says, if God's word becomes simply one of our options, then we cease to be his servants. Deuteronomy 32:47 says, these are not just idle words, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. God's word, God's command was given to protect them, to keep this garden pure, to keep this creation intact. And you notice that Eve kind of doesn't quite quote the exact command back to the snake. It's broken down. She wasn't really ready to defend herself against these questions. She kind of knows the general idea of what God said. And her words back, if she were quoting God back to the snake, they're sloppy. She kind of adds more than was there. She's not really giving it straight back to him. So that makes for a very open target, and Satan finds it. Sin enters Eden. Man wants to call his own shots. He wants to determine right and wrong. He wants to be independent from God. Does that sound familiar to what we struggle with today? And the result in verse 7 is they are naked, just like they were, but now they're ashamed. Now, all of a sudden, it's half true what the snake said. Their eyes were opened, but instead of leading to beauty and to power and to goodness, it leads to shame. And look, Eve has not put on 15 pounds in the last second of eating that fruit. That was not that fattening. Her body is still fabulous looking because God made it, but she wants to hide it. That there is something going on between them now that makes them want to hide from one another. And that is the first just lightning bolt of, can you imagine that sick feeling of just knowing that for the first time, of this is what shame feels like. They had never had a moment's pause, and their world is cracked. They're all of a sudden feeling the opposite of how they were created to feel. So let's see what happens next, because one of the worst words I can hear is, Susan, what have you done? Like, I think that must have happened to me when I was a child. And that's what we hear in verse 13. What have you done? But from God to Adam and Eve. So let's keep reading and pick up in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. You shall bruise her head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. That is really harsh. It's so hard. And we see that the freedom that they wanted has turned into the opposite. But we have a few things I want us to look in this chapter's the verses, starting in verse 12. First of all, God has questions. He comes to do the normal thing. He used to come and walk with them in the cool of the day, and he comes. And it's like, where are you? Where are you? His most precious creation has been broken. He knows the answer. He knows what has happened. It's almost like you do with your child or with maybe someone at church you see running around, a little one. You go, what are you up to when you see them reaching maybe into an outlet or into a candy jar or something? You know what's going on, but you're having a dialogue. He comes to them and says, where are you? What have you done? Their response is immediately unwilling to admit guilt, responsibility, and they blame someone else. I just want us to pause right there, because when we sin, don't we do the same? We immediately think, how is this not my fault? Maybe we blame our spouse. Maybe we blame our boss. Maybe we blame our parents, our children, our circumstances. Maybe we blame God, and he wired me to be with people, and now I can't be with people, and this is just who I am. Maybe you are like, I'm in a lonely marriage. Of course I need this. God would want me to have this. I'm going to flirt with this guy at the gym. I'm gonna have this emotional affair with someone. It won't hurt anything, right? Isn't that how we start rationalizing our sin away? We just have to look at Genesis 3 to see the blueprint for how this goes down. God also, though, besides questions, he also brings answers. In chapter 3, 14 through 19, we start seeing the fallout. This is what God says to them. First of all, just pause and think, you know, it could have just all ended right there. He could have just said, that's it, you destroyed it, over. Curtain closed, lights out. But he didn't. He keeps on talking, and what does he say? First of all, he has put a curse on the snake and the ground. This is why we have our hurricanes. This is why we see bee stings and ant beds that sting our kids. And this is why we have tornadoes and earthquakes and you see death all around us. Is the creation is groaning because it has been cursed with our sin. But he also brings judgments on these people. For the woman, he says, you are going to have pain in childbirth. Being a mother is going to be hard. And I think that probably goes beyond actual labor and delivery. I think as a mother, our hearts get broken sometimes. Our kids get left out. Our adult children don't choose things we want them to choose that we know are going to hurt them or their families. Just the heart of a mother is going to be a hard heart to bear now. She's also going to struggle in the fact that her husband's going to rule over her. She's going to buck against that. This is going to be a really hard place to be. And we see that a ton, don't we, in our attitudes, that just kind of gets under our skin. Her task is not going to be the only one, though, that is really made hard. The man, Adam, his work is going to be hugely impacted. Instead of going out and throwing seeds out and things popping up and him harvesting, I mean, he was working. It was a pleasant thing to work. Now work's going to be hard. Now, instead of what he wanted to come up out of the ground, it's going to be thorns and thistles. And I don't know if you remember being a little girl, but the nightmare was running across a patch of grass with those little stickers in it. That, to me, is like the childhood memory of Adam's fallout from his sin. And then he says, you're going to eventually, after all of this work, after trying really, really hard and making it and surviving it and trying to feed your family and doing all this, guess what? You're going to die. And you're going to go to this ground because you're dust. whoo, and you start hearing like notes of Ecclesiastes in the back of our mind. Just like, what's the point? This point of vanity of I'm working and I'm toiling, and for what? Because there's not this eternal happiness now. There's death that's coming. So there are these results of sins. Their freedom got them a loss of communication with God. He can't be with them anymore. They're broken, they're fallen, they're sinful. He's a holy God. He can't have that fellowship with them. Trust and truth has been lost. There's an absence of candor. There's an undermining of relationship between Adam and Eve. There's denying of sin. So if you're even denying the sin, how could you ever get out of sin? This is a big mess. Cosmic peace is lost. Physical peace is lost. Relational peace is lost. Natural peace is lost. Life is lost. And most of all, their home is lost. He kicks them out of Eden because there's that other tree. And if they ate of the other tree, they would live in this fallen state forever. But this is the good news. The same principles we learned last week in how God created the physical heavens and earth, those same principles we're going to start seeing now in how He saves this world, how He saves this creation. And He is creating again a new order out of this brokenness. And we get to see in verse 15 of chapter 3, the first gospel. Okay? He says in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. You shall bruise his head, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We see that there is a hope. And so this is why I love, and why we all love stories where there's a little bit of a, like Star Wars moment where they go, there's yet another, like there's still a hero out there. This story is not over. You can wait till the next movie comes out because guess what? It's going to end well. And we see this just whisper of this is going to be okay. He says to Satan, look, you screwed this up, but guess what? I have someone coming that's going to be coming from Adam and Eve. Their child is going to crush your head. Yes, you're going to bite his heel, but that's not a death wound. Yours will be a death wound. Can you imagine the relief that Adam and Eve feel just hearing this immediately? There's going to be an ultimate good ending. They have not screwed it up forever. God is going to take care of this. So you have an ultimate good ending, but also you have ultimate mercy in the early moments of this sinful world. You see that in verse 20, Adam responds in faith. How do you know that? He names his wife. He names Eve. Eve means mother of all living. He has hope that God is going to keep this promise, that through her, this Savior is going to come. Also in verse 21, we see their fig leaves were not cutting it. God Himself makes them outfits, but He makes them out of an animal. This is probably the first time an animal died. And God Himself takes this skin, sews it for them, and puts it on them. This is much better than what they had been able to do. And I just want to remind us that God's sewing is a lot better than our sewing. Our fig leaf outfits come in the form of, they're really cute, okay? They're probably really in style. The fig leaves of success, the fig leaves of money, the fig leaves of being popular, for being safe, for having a good past, having a good future, fig leaves of I have children that act good in public, fig leaves that my annual review just got an A+, all these fig leaves that we sew together to cover our shame. And God goes, that's really not going to cut it. You need my clothing. You need a sacrifice. Blood has to be shed for you to have the clothes that really do cover your shame. He also, though, this idea of exile from Eden sounds really, really sad, to be kicked out of your home, but that was actually a mercy, and that if they had stayed there and had that fruit, they never could have died and reset. They would have been stuck in this place of sin. Also, besides an ultimate good ending, an ultimate immediate mercy, there's this ultimate swap that we know is coming. It's going to be the second Adam. Instead of Eve's responses to Satan, we see Jesus in Matthew 4 have the same type temptation Eve did. Satan tempts him with the lust of flesh when he offers him bread. Why don't you turn this stone to bread, Jesus? He also gives him a temptation of lust of sight and saying, why don't you just have all these riches? And also lust of pride. You can just tell these angels to rescue you. You could be in charge. You can show how powerful you are. But Jesus yielded the word of God as a better weapon than Eve did. He used it. Also, the fact that in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, 39, instead of Eve insisting she get her way and taking that fruit, Jesus yields his way. He says, if there's any way for this to happen with another, like, do I have to drink this cup of judgment? And God, his Father, says, yeah, you do. So very the opposite of Adam and Eve, Jesus takes scripture right to Satan, defeats him, and marches in a submissive way to die so that we can be clothed in that beautiful outfit God makes for us. And Jesus then undoes Adam and Eve's bite. Romans 5:17 says that for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Instead of our death, Jesus died. Instead of our shame, he was shamed. He took on our shame, and we get his glory and his abundant life. So just in closing, it's like the answer to Sam's question to Gandalf at the end of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. When he wakes up after all the horribleness, all the mortar or doom, whatever it was, and he wakes up and he asks Gandalf, is everything sad untrue? And Jesus says to us, yes. In Revelation 21:5, we read, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, I am making all things new. And when we get there, we will hear those wonderful words from Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what Adam and Eve, I mean, that is the opposite of what they earned. That's the opposite of what we earn, but that is what God earned for us.